I read in a recent newspaper article a suggestion that before long we should be able to access that huge part of our brain that we don't currently use. I must admit I was a bit sceptical, but they tell us that we use something, I think it's something like 11% of our brain. The rest is kind of just sitting there, I suppose. It does make me wonder, if you go back to creation, you know, the Lord doesn't make anything kind of just there for nothing. And one does wonder whether Adam had full use of that brain. I don't know. But when you think of how he named all the animals and the perception that he had, I just leave it with you as something to think about. But you know, our brains are very wonderful things, aren't they? You know, when you think of the fact that there it is, it's a computer far larger than anything we possess at home. It's surrounded with some kind of fluid, and then it's surrounded by bone, by our skull. It's wonderfully made and protected. And we think of the words of the psalm where it says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And without any biological knowledge, just describing how the brain is encaptured like that, it just makes us think, how could anyone believe in evolution? How could a brain evolve? You know, out of slime or a big bang, the whole thing seems more of a complete nonsense than usual. But our brain is important, isn't it? It's delicate. We protect it with crash helmets and whatever else. It's a wonderful part of our body. It gives us the ability to reason and make decisions. You've used your brain. Even now you're using it to try and listen, and maybe you're thinking of other things and trying to harness your thoughts back in. And the brain controls everything, doesn't it? And it's one of the things that distinguish us from the animals, isn't it? Has a cow ever designed a bridge? Has a dog ever left you a bit of poetry in the morning? It's just inconceivable, isn't it? It's just one of those things that show a great difference between us and the animals. But more importantly, our mind, our thoughts, are sometimes, and our affections are towards God. Or are they not towards God? You know, our mind is a great part of the life of humanity. And this morning we've read of the helmet, that which protects the head, the helmet of salvation, that which covers our minds. And we see here in this picture of the Christian's armour that the Lord made special provision for our spiritual warfare for our minds. And in a day of spiritual attack, and truly throughout all ages Christians have been under spiritual attack, but perhaps today as much or more than ever, we need to take the helmet of salvation. We're looking at the call to battle, aren't we, being fit for that battle. We've looked at the character of the Christian, the battleground, the enemy, and we've started to look at the armour. We've looked at the importance of truth, the girdle of truth, the first thing we put on. Nothing else will fit unless we've got truth. The breastplate of righteousness covering our affections. The shoes of the readiness or preparedness of the gospel make us sure-footed, mobile, assured of our faith. We've looked at the shield of faith, a defence against dark days, a defence against those uninvited thoughts. It means you can overcome the world. And we found that our Lord himself is described as our shield. And this morning then we turn to this helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 we read there, it is the helmet of the hope of salvation. That just gives us a little bit more meaning on this. It's not just the word salvation, it's the hope of salvation. In other words, as we engage in spiritual warfare, which we don't necessarily go out to do, the enemy will come to us, but when we engage in that spiritual warfare, our minds are protected by the blessed hope and assurance we have of salvation. And that's something that we will have and endure during this fight until the end. We sing in the hymn, don't we? This day, the noise of battle, the next, the victor's song. And it's interesting to notice, and that's why I read 1 Thessalonians 5, and those 11 verses, or whatever it was we read, rather than take verse 8 out on its own, because you'll see that verse 8 there is written within the compass of the subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord knows that the Christian's spiritual battle, as it were, hots up as his return draws near. Not only for the Christian, but for the whole world, we see a greater evidence of the evil forces. If you ask Christians today in India and Pakistan, in parts of China and Vietnam and northeast Nigeria, and nation after nation, where people are thrown into prison for simply possessing a Bible. I was reading this week about Saudi Arabia. It is just illegal there to have any public face of religion whatsoever. And again, like many Muslim countries, if you convert from Islam to Christianity, the law says you can legally be put to death. And if you're a Christian in any of these lands, if you're in one of the camps in North Korea, then you are, to all intents and purposes, in a great spiritual warfare. And you could well think to yourself, this is a day of tribulation for me. Now, this helmet then, probably made of a cap-like appearance. If you was a kind of a peasant soldier, probably made of leather with a few bits of metal on it. If you were someone a little bit more important, it would have more metal on it. Maybe more like the picture you have on the welcome sheet. If you were someone of greater importance, you may have some kind of plume on your helmet to show how important you were. And when the battle cry went up, the Roman soldier would already have his girdle on, we trust of truth, and he'd put his breastplate on, he'd have his shoes on, and then he'd grab his shield and he'd grab his sword with his helmet, and off he'd go into the battle. And that's the picture that Paul is painting here for Christians. That when the siren goes, as it were, we grab faith, hope, and the Holy Scripture. Because if we add that lot up, that's pretty much what we've got. And remember, this passage tells us something about the battle for your soul if you're not yet a Christian. Because the devil would have you. And there is a great battle that goes on. And since we're talking about the hope of the gospel, a part of that battle is for you to consider this morning whether you have that hope of the gospel. What is it that covers your mind this morning? Because anything outside of Christ is no real hope. Ephesians tells us that without Christ, we are without hope in the world. So let's have one or two headings. First of all, notice the enemy will attack our minds. We've already dealt with our affections and desires when thinking about the breastplate. We now turn to the mind, our understanding and our thinking. That intellectual part of the Christian. And he's not here talking so much about, do you understand the doctrine of, and whatever it is. He's already dealt with that when he spoke about the girdle of truth. We're expected to have the truth belted to us already. He's talking here more about our whole attitude to our Christian life. He's taken a holistic view. A strategic view. To give an example, a Christian may struggle with a particular aspect of doctrine. And they're reading about it, and they're grappling with it, and they're not sure, and they're trying, and they're asking people, and they've not come to a full understanding of that yet. But that doesn't mean we give up our Christian life, does it? We still continue as Christians. We're just trying to understand this and understand that. But there are times when our minds come under attack, and it's something bigger than one aspect of faith. It is something about our attitude to the whole. And we begin to feel weary in these things. And it is easy just to ease off a little bit. And maybe we find that it was far easier when I wasn't a Christian. Because I didn't have to do these things. And I didn't have to watch these things. And maybe we think, well, perhaps I didn't count the cost. Maybe I don't like this idea of taking up my cross and following the Lord Jesus. And we're just overwhelmed by what the enemy has thrown at us. And in Pilgrim's Progress, in the terms of Pilgrim's Progress, we've kind of slipped into Bypath Meadow. We're not active Christians. But we're still a Christian. We still believe the truth of God's word. We just, for some reason, something has come in and we're not able to keep going. And that's the sort of attack that Paul is writing about here. We know from our previous studies that the evil one can bring doubt and despondency to our minds. He can even bring thoughts that we wish we never had. And we use, when we look back at our studies on the shield of faith, we raise the shield of faith. We raise a promise of God's word. We recall the blessings of the past. And we resist these things of the evil one. We know that we have a renewed mind. We know that we can think about the fact that Christ loved us, saved us, and is continuing to love us. But if those darts, if one of those darts gets past the shield, it's going to hit the body somewhere, isn't it? And some of those darts will hit the head. And so the next form of defence there is this helmet. And if we don't wear it, we will get downcast. We will get muddled thinking. If the mind is disabled, the body doesn't operate. In the last few years of her life, my mother had MS. And one of the things that MS often does to you is breaks the connection between the mind and the body. And so she'd tell the, we do this subconsciously, don't we? She'd tell her arm, as it were, to pick a cup up, because the arm wouldn't obey, because the mind and the body were not connected. And there are many diseases that are sadly like that. And this is like the Christian. When we find our mind is affected by an evil, by the evil one, by a dart of error or something that has come to give us this despondency and to lay us to one side, we find we don't operate as Christians in the way that we should. So let's be sure we take this helmet and put it on. But let me move on. I want to move on. What does it mean to actually wear this helmet? Because we can talk in general terms and we need to be a bit specific, don't we? What does it mean in practice? Well, the helmet is called the helmet of salvation. Thessalonians, the hope of salvation. And if we look into the Word of God, we find that the Holy Spirit uses the word salvation in three particular ways. And what it means to put on this helmet of salvation is to be aware and to remember, firstly, that you've been saved, that salvation is a part of your life. To be aware of that. And that's something that's past, if you're a Christian. You can say, I can look back. Some can say, it was on such and such a date, this month and that year, I was born again. Others would say, I can't do that. I know there was a time when I wasn't a Christian, and I know there was a time then when I can look back and say, I was a Christian. The thing is, what can you say today as to whether you are a Christian? Can you look back and you can say, yes, there was a time, whether I know the exact moment or not, that I passed from death unto life. And at that moment, Jesus Christ's saving work was applied to you. Romans tells us that call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. And that's what happened. It was an instantaneous thing. And we need to know that. That when you're out there in the battle, whatever you're doing for the Lord, whatever you're trying to resist from the evil one, to know that you're a child of God. And that's what it means to wear this helmet. It's the helmet of salvation. I've been saved. I've been saved from judgment and from hell. I'm a chosen soldier of God. Once and for all transaction by the Spirit of God. And that's a great work, isn't it, of the Godhead in your soul. Remember it. Remember the cost. Remember by faith what Christ did upon the cross. That's the core of our faith. When tempted and tried in our minds, go straight to the cross. Remember your salvation. Remind yourself, and if necessary, remind your adversary that you are a Christian. And we thank God afresh for his love to you. But there's more than that. The word salvation in the Bible is also used to speak about our current situation as a Christian. That if you are a Christian, you've been saved once and for all past, but now you are being saved. It's a present thing. There is a present work and experience. The Greek word in many places in the New Testament, translated slightly differently, but same meaning, it says to keep safe. We're being kept safe. If you were saved as a Christian and then the Lord says, well, now get on with it, well, we wouldn't last 5 minutes. But we're being kept safe. He is able to save to the uttermost. He's caring for you now as a loving father cares for his child. He's keeping you safe. By his Spirit, he's changing you. Changing you in heart and mind to what he wants us to be. And that's a great challenge, isn't it? At least it is to me. That we might be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us as Christians kind of saw that change when we were converted and we stopped doing one or two things and we started doing one or two things and then we got stuck? But the tenor of Scripture is that we are continually being changed by the Spirit of God. And if anyone comes to me and says, well, that's it, I've done it. So you've done what? I'm in the image of Jesus Christ. I've done it. I'm perfect now. I think I'd have to scratch my head and say, well, we need to talk about this. You know, I want to know how you did that, because I'll have some of that. But you see, scripture and experience tells us, doesn't it, that we're being changed. And as the hymn writer says, and I think we sing it later, change from glory into glory until in heaven we take our place. So when in the battle, putting this helmet on is knowing that we've been saved, but it's also reminding ourselves, I'm being kept now. And whatever's being thrown at me, whatever trial, temptation, affliction I've got, I'm still loved. I'm still being kept by God. I may feel alone. I may feel defeated. I may feel downcast. But remember this, Jesus Christ is moulding you and bringing you through. Another hymn says, moment by moment, we're kept in his love. Moment by moment, we've life from above. So, putting the helmet on. I've been saved. Thank God for that. I'm being saved. I'm being kept. But then there's a third use of that word, salvation. And it is that we're going to be saved. It's in the future. Romans 5:9, it says, we shall be saved from wrath. And that's the third meaning. And that's actually, that third meaning is the main thrust of what Paul is saying here. You're in the battle. You've got your armour on. You're being tempted and tried and all sorts of things seem to be against you. And we're to stop. And when we think about this helmet, we're to say, yes, not only have I been saved, not only am I being saved now, but I'm going home to glory. And I'm going to be saved. And nothing can stop that happening. Because we remind ourselves that I am a chosen soldier of God. And I'm being provided for. I'm being developed. But that salvation that I shall have in the future, that is guaranteed to me by the blood of Christ, means that I'm on the victory side. I cannot lose. Because the war has been won on the cross of Calvary. And whatever happens to me here, I'm going to that victory parade in glory. Where another hymn says, where I'll cast my crown at Jesus' feet and cry, redeemed, redeemed. You might say, I'm not a very good soldier. I think most of us would say that, wouldn't we? But I'll be changed one day. And because I'll be changed one day, I will take this armour and I will enter into the conflict and fight the more I can. And the salvation is particularly here, the hope of salvation, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And for all that means to me, and in our conflict now, we will feel weak because we're still in the body, aren't we? We will feel despondent because that's how we're made. We will get ill because of sin in the world, and that's our nature. We will sometimes fail the Lord and all of these things. But whatever's happening here, I know one day that pain will be gone. I know one day that sin will be no more. I know one day there'll be no more parting and no more sorrow and no more death. And that's something we need today, isn't it? We live in momentous times. When it comes to technology, when it comes to science, when it comes to politics, and when it comes to the Bible. We see today things that our forefathers could not imagine. Our faith is ridiculed where once it was loved. False faiths are put above biblical Christianity. That which is good is called evil, and that which is evil is said to be good. It was sad to hear the Prime Minister on Friday morning giving his resignation speech when he mentioned the promotion of gay marriage was something that he was very proud of. And that's a shame upon our land. And it's one of the things that bring judgment upon our land. You see, that which is good has been spoken evil of, and that which is evil has been promoted and spoken as good. You see, not everyone that is evil, you know, has an ugly front, as it were. We would look upon the Prime Minister, most of us probably, whether our politics are that way or not, we'd say, well, he's a decent sort of man trying to do the best he can, and who'd want his job anyway? But then when you see someone making those sorts of decisions, we realise that they do not know evil from good. And a Christian wearing his helmet means that we know afresh the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. We need in our hearts and minds, don't we, to know that our salvation now is nearer than when we first began. It means to remember when you wear this helmet where we're destined for. To remember that in our march and our battle, it ends in glory. And so reading that whole verse of verse 8 in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith." We've spoken about that, and here that breastplate is not only described as one of faith, but also of love. "And for an helmet, the hope of salvation." You see, the hope of glory, that's what he's talking about. And that's a tremendous thing. And that's what it means to wear this helmet. To know that you've been saved, to know that you're being saved, and to know that you will be saved. And what more can we require upon and around our minds as we are in this spiritual warfare? Now, in theological terms, if you want to think a little on another level on this, what's it mean? It means that you have been justified, you're being sanctified, and you're going to be glorified. So then let's put some application here. Do we consciously take this helmet of salvation? Because we don't always think in these terms, do we? It's kind of, you know, when the siren goes, when a temptation comes, how often do we stop and think, "Ooh, there's a temptation coming on, now I need to put my armour on, I need to think about this." We need to have it so instilled in us that it's an automatic thing. A soldier in the camp, or the ones we see most often perhaps are in the RAF. And we see them on television sometimes. The siren goes and they're sitting in a room waiting, aren't they? They're pretty much kitted up. And as soon as that siren goes, within a couple of minutes, they're in the cockpit and the plane is off. They didn't stop and think too much, did they, about what they're doing, because they're that well trained. And that's it with a Christian, that when that temptation comes, when that affliction, when that despondency comes, we should automatically be able to think of these things and say, "Oh, but the Lord saved me. And I'm still loved today, whatever I think or feel. And one day I'm going home to glory." And my friends, that's just one bit of the armour, isn't it? We've talked about all the rest as well. We need to literally put on the armour of God. You might think, "Well, I'm in a bit of a mess at the moment." We might have to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, pick me up. I'm not perfect, but I am saved." And we can say this morning, can't we, "The Lord's not finished with me yet." And sometimes we look at one another and we see blemishes. I don't mean physical things, I mean even spiritual things. We might say, "Oh, that was a bit sharp." Or, "I'm not sure they should have said that." Just remember, the Lord hasn't finished with them yet. No more has he finished with me yet. And we are a bit like that. But we should try and get those rough edges smoothed off by the Spirit of God. But put this helmet on when you give out a tract, when you give a word of witness. Don't fear what people would say. And this is an easy temptation, isn't it? During the week I was giving out a few leaflets, and perhaps I wasn't perhaps feeling too much like giving out leaflets, and perhaps I shouldn't have done it if you don't feel like it, or perhaps I hadn't prayed enough. And I remember the thought going through my mind, there was a man outside a particular house, and I thought, "He looks a bit of a grumpy fella. I hope he goes indoors before I get round to his door." Where really I ought to have said, "There's a man out there, what an opportunity, the Lord sent someone out for me to talk to." That's a bit of a confession really, isn't it? You see, none of us are perfect yet. Perhaps next time I see him out, I'll do that. He took the leaflet and I saw him starting to read it as I walked away, and I pray the Lord will speak to him about it. Put on the helmet of salvation. Live up to your hope. If your hope is glory, then let's live in the light of that. You know, by the way some of us live, we would think, "Well, it's awful down here and it's not going to get any better and I'm not going anywhere that's nice." My friends, the Lord has promised to provide everything for you down here with all your troubles and all your trials. He said, "I'll be there with you and I'm going to see you home to glory." We need to live in the light of that. No wonder sometimes people think, "Well, I don't want to go to church. A miserable person who lives next door to me." Live up to your hope in your work, in your witness, and strengthen that hope. You know, as we pray and as we read God's word, we strengthen this hope that we have. And if finally this morning, do you have this glorious hope of salvation? There's no better hope. In fact, there is no other hope. Without Christ, we are without hope in the world. And I can't think of anything more important that demands our attention than to know, "My sin is forgiven. my eternity is sure, that I might have this hope, to be rid of guilt and sin and the fear of the grave, to know that my dependency is not on my minister, it's not on something I do, it's not on something I pay, it's not on anywhere I go, it's on Christ alone. So may the Lord help us in wearing his specially designed armour, and that we might know afresh the blessed hope of our salvation. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.